So it needs to be kind of low. It doesn't sound right. Okay, is that good? I can just scream. Romans chapter 6, I want to encourage you guys this morning in the Lord to walk in His ways. So I'm in Romans 6, you know, one of the things that I'm kind of learning is that you will have no power for God, and you will see very little things that God is doing, and especially doing through you, if you are not living a set apart life. This won't happen. If you are using your life, your body, your abilities, all these things that God has given you for yourself or for sin, the things that you want to see God doing in your life, it will not happen. Right? So if you want to be used by God, a vessel for honor that is useful for the master of the house, which we'll look at in just a few minutes in 2 Timothy. Actually, it'll be like 30 minutes from now. But if you want to be useful, you got to set yourselves apart. So look with me, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. I'm going to read these verses, and I've got something I want to share with you here before we get into them. Verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And let's pray that God's word will resonate in our hearts this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you that your word is alive, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it will have an impact here this morning. God, I do pray for the thing I think we fear the most, that we do not hear these things and forget them, that we are not like the man that beholds himself in the mirror and turns away and immediately forgets what manner of person that he is. Father, I pray that your word gets into our heart and it sticks with us, and that we continually set our mind on the things that are above. But we can only do this through the help of your Spirit. We know that we're dependent on you this morning. If any of these words that you have written are going to have an impact on us. So God, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to use the body and the mind for the purposes of God. That's what we want to do. We've been studying since about the beginning of the year, setting ourselves apart to God. We spent 5 weeks in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, with the title of the message being "Consecrate Yourselves Unto God," and just setting yourself apart for the use of God. And he says, and one of the things that we looked at is that if we want to do this, we have to set our mind on the things of God. We have to seek the things of God. And so this is what we're looking at today, is this whole idea of using your body and your mind for the purposes of God, if God has awakened you from your sleep. So I'm not naive enough to think that every person in here is a born-again believer, but most of you likely are. So the main thrust of the message today will be for those that have been, as Paul says in Colossians, raised with Christ. As Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. So those that have been born again, that have had the Spirit of God come to live inside of them, we want to live in a holy manner. We are called to holy living. Now, that may seem like an abstract thing, something that you're grasping for that you cannot do. You may say, that's impossible, because I'm imperfect. I cannot live a holy life. Yet, in the Scriptures, we're told to, aren't we? Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We're called to actively live a holy life. Now, you say, well, I can't do that because I'm imperfect. But a person is living holy when he is setting himself apart from the culture that is opposed to God, setting himself apart for the use of God. Now, we do it rather imperfectly, I will say, but if we will set ourselves apart unto God, that is holy living. And when we stumble and fall, we're not living holy right then. And we pick ourselves back up with the help of God, and we continue on living a holy life for God. You can live a holy life for God. You can. You'll be imperfect along the way, but let me assure you that you can do this and you're called to do it. It's our calling as believers. So that's what we're called to do. Now, before we dig into Romans chapter 6, I want to press upon you the absolute importance of putting God first in your life, of your heart being toward God in fear and in reverence. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a very interesting section there in Deuteronomy chapter 5 where Moses is recounting the story, the history of what has happened to them. In Deuteronomy, the 40 years of wandering is kind of finished, and they're about to go into the promised land, and he's reminding them of what has happened. And he reminds them of that time, so now they're about to go take possession of the land. He reminds them of the time that they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, that God had done all these miraculous things for them. And there they are at the base of the Mount Sinai. And this is where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And during this time, it says that the mountain is surrounded by darkness, the dark cloud, and they see lightnings and hear thunders. And God is speaking to them from the mountain as he has enveloped himself in clouds so that his glory doesn't just break out upon them and they be destroyed. And he's speaking to them, and they heard God and they were afraid. And they had a holy and reverent fear for God. Let me read to you five verses just to kind of sum up where they were in their attitude toward God. They are speaking back to Moses, okay? In verse 24, Moses is recounting this, and he says of the people, "And you said," speaking to the people, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it." So they were telling Moses this, and verse 28, it says, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, that they had a heart such as this always.'" You see how they were? Do you see the desire of God in this? "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always." I see God longing for his people to fear and reverence him. That's his longing here in these verses. And I think that it's nothing different today. I believe God still has the same longing. God's still wanting his people to have a heart that reverences him, that reveres him, that fears him, that follows his commands. And see, Jesus has come and made us right with God. That's what he has done if you have followed him and become his disciple. But the desire remains the same for God. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." And so I want us to think like that. That's my prayer for you. As we look at Romans 6 and see what Paul is calling us to, encouraging us to live for God, that your hearts be hearts like this that wants to fear God and keep His commands. That you realize and you understand how great He really is. And stop playing house, right? Stop playing church with God. But realize He is real and He demands your adoration and your affections. So our first point this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 is this. We must consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we want to live for God, this is the first thing we've got to do. In chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This word consider means to reckon, to keep mental record, to put it together in your mind. You are to think like this. It is a mental exercise. It is like this. When a person goes into the military, before they go into the military, they are what? A civilian. And they think like a civilian and they act like a civilian. They go where they want to go. They do pretty much what they want to do. Usually they don't have heavy matters of the government, the state on their mind. And when they enter in the military, things change drastically for them. They're a different person. They begin to be trained and to think and to live differently. They are taught to take orders. They are trained in combat. They are trained in how to live and how to build things and the mechanics of helicopters and tanks and guns. And they are trained in who the enemy is. And they are trained in who their friends are, their alliances are. Their mind must begin to focus in a completely different way. Not on civilian things. No longer are they concerned with those things. They have a mission. Our country is about to go officially, probably, into war. And these men are training themselves into who they are going to be fighting. And these things start for them in the mind. They start for them right here. The body will be unable to do what the mind does not allow. What the mind does not think. They have to be mentally strong. They have to know their calls. They have to have confidence in their calls. They need to know their strategies, their orders. And if they fail mentally, they will certainly fail physically. They have to put together their calls in their minds. They have to reckon themselves or consider themselves to be military men, Navy men, Army men, Air Force men, all of these different parts of the military. They have to think like this. And that's what we should be doing. We should be considering ourselves, as he says, dead to sin, but alive to God. No longer to live in sin, but to now live for God. Now, when a person dies physically, this world and its cares are no longer important to that person, right? They have no control over that. They do not pay bills or go to work or worry about relationships. They have died. They're dead. And being dead to sin is a similar thing. Sin has no more power or control over the person. Now, they allow it. Now, sadly, we still have to pay bills when we're dead to sin. But we do not have to continue in sin any longer. We do not have to give it control. We do not have to live in it. It has no actual claim on us anymore. And this being dead to sin is done through our union with Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach, which is done by faith. So practically, you put in your heart, you put it in there, and your mind verses from the Bible that remind you of this truth. If you want to reckon yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God, you think of the great doctrine of justification. That word just means that you've been made right with God. Jesus has made you right with God because of what He's done. That Jesus has done this, you put this on your mind. You remember that you are unified with Christ. You remember that Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated sin, the power that it had on you, and now you are joined to Him. You are like Him, and so you can fight it, and you can win. And as we say sometimes, we're not so much struggling with sin as we are just getting beat by it. Struggling means you're fighting. And we're called to struggle and to fight and to win. We can do that. We remember we're a new person. As Colossians, he says, you've put off the old person and you have put on a new person. And walking with sin is not who you are. It's not who you are anymore. You do not have to give in to sin. You can now see sin as it is. And you can flee from it. You know now that it only satisfies you for a short season and that Christ is much more satisfying. You remember you are alive to God. You are to be living for God. And it says, so, and when we put these things together in our minds, it shapes the way we live. Do you hear that? The reason he says, consider yourselves dead to sin, is because when you put that together in your mind, it's going to begin to shape your lifestyle, shape the way you live. I told you guys the example of the guy that I saw in Wendy's. Did I tell y'all about this? And I was behind him, and he was reading these cards that said, I'm a good person. I'm nice. I can't remember all he was saying, but that was the gist of it, and doggone it, people like me, right? So he's saying these things. We're in line, and I'm standing behind him like, I'm amazed. I can't believe, like, I get to be a part of this, to see this, because I thought it was hilarious. But that's what happens with people that have low self-esteem. They go see a counselor, and one of the things they do is they tell themselves good things about themselves. And they repeat these things, and it helps them. It helps them remember they have self-worth. And so I'm not saying all this to support the benefits of positive thinking, because a void of Jesus, they're not as helpful as they really could be, but it helps. And it's the same thing that we're supposed to do. We're to be constantly write it down. Remember in our mind, remember who we are. Remember what Christ has done for us. Memorize these things. Think on these things. So when you find yourself in a situation where you are apt to sin, you say, that's not who I am. That's not the person I am. I'm dead to this. I don't have to follow through with that. So that's the first point. Remember who you are. The second thing is we must not let sin reign. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Paul moves on from telling us to consider ourselves, to get things together in our minds. And he says, Therefore, since you have put this together in your mind, since you consider yourselves dead to sin, now do not let it reign. I think we talked about this maybe last year. You now have the mental reminder and knowledge of this truth. Now it's time to go to war against sin. Do not let it reign. What's at stake? Well, what's at stake is who reigns in your body, who's the king. That's what the word means. The word is a verb form of the word king in the Greek. Who's going to be the king in your body? Who's going to be the top dog in your life? Is it going to be God or is it going to be sin? He says, don't let it reign. Because if it's sin, it's going to give you orders. That's what, when you reign, when you're a king, what do you tell people what to do, don't you? Well, you don't know. You've never been a king, right? But we've all wanted to be, right? We want to tell people. Some of you guys live like that in your household. You're the king. I see Sean over there. He's the king of his household, right? It's like pointing, telling people what to do. I'm the head of my household, but my wife is my neck. And so she turns which way she wants to go. But anyway, he says you don't want it to be, you don't want to reign in your life, be the king, be the one bossing you around. So that it says that you would obey its lusts. That you would obey its lusts. Its lust, this is in reference to the body. And it's not sin's lust, it's your body's lusts. Right? Sin is trying to be the king. And sin is giving your body's orders. It's giving your body orders to do this or to do that. Now, if sin is reigning over your body has lust. Now, the word lust means the desires or passions. But the sense of the word is more than just desire or a passion, right? Because we all know that some desires are good, some passions are good. But here the sense is this. The word lusts here, it is an evil craving. It's an inordinate, self-indulgent craving. that displaces proper affections for God. Does that make sense? So what you have, sin, your body is desiring things, affectionate for things that take away your affections from God. So he says here, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, the lust of your body, whether that be how you talk or how you eat or how you use your hands or your mind or other parts of your body. Don't let it reign so that you don't obey what it's wanting to do. So you come, we're going to come back to this whole idea of affections for God. That's what lusts do. They take away proper affections for God. So he says, get it straight in your mind what is true of you. And now that you've got it straight in your mind, do not let sin win. Don't let it reign. And now he's going to give you some practical ways to keep this from happening. This is just the nuts and bolts. He goes from something big and then he brings it down to something simple. And he's going to tell you how not to do it. So he says here, do not give your bodies to sin. Look at that. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Very practical. The word presenting here means make it accessible, make it available, to stand near, to present yourselves, to present your body. Now consider this for a moment. This is an active verb being used by Paul. An active verb. And the sense of what he is saying is that presenting means that you have offered yourself up to sin. You've offered it. You have come and stood by sin. You have made yourself available to it. If I understand it rightly, I see this whole idea of presenting the members of your body as something that you make a conscious effort to do. It's not an accident. You know what's going on. There's no wondering what's happened here. And we're going to have a work day up here next Saturday. This is a shameless plug. When you come up here, you are presenting your bodies to work. And I hope that you come and you'll present your bodies to come and work next week. But if you do that, you got to get up out of your bed. You got to get in your car, someone else's, and you got to come up here and say, here I am. Use me to clean out the gutters or do some trimming or whatever it may be that we're going to do. This is the idea of presenting here. So we're not to present our bodies, our members of our bodies, let me say that because I don't want to just go general and say bodies, I want to say members here, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So Paul says, look, you know who you are. You know what Christ has done for you. Now don't use your body parts for sin. Do not present them for sin. You have all you need to keep this from happening. You've been granted, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple of Christ, you've been granted all you need to live godly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us, granted us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've got it. God is at work in you. He's living within you. He has accomplished victory in you, if indeed that has occurred in your life. Therefore, don't use your bodies to sin. What does he mean here? Do not use your hands to bring harm to someone else. Do not use your stomach to control you in gluttony or drunkenness or any type of drug-related thing, things that would be bad for your body and dishonoring to God. Do not let your sexual organs control you toward evil cravings. Do not let your tongue have its way in how it talks and how you speak to people or about people. You see, the parts of your body, your feet, where they take you, your eyes, what they watch, your ears, what they listen to. It just gets down to the practical flesh and bones and of who you are as a person. So don't say those things. Don't go those places. Don't do those things. Don't use them. Don't present your bodies for this. Because you have to present your bodies, right? You have to go there. You have to consciously say those things about people or whatever. So that is the negative. Let's look at the positive. We're not to give our bodies to sin. Rather, we are to give ourselves to God. So you got, this is what you're not supposed to do, and that's what we learned in Colossians. He says, put to death what's earthly in you. And he talked about a bunch of immoralities. And then he says, put off these things. And he talked about wrath and malice and how we talk to people and anger and all these things. He says, put those off. But then later on he says, and put on these things. And I said that, you know, you got to be in the Word to do this. So he says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So instead of using them for sin, let's use our bodies as weapons for God. Instruments, weapons. Weapons are very interesting things. They can be used to senselessly take life, or they can be used to save life. This word, as we have it in this version, is translated as instruments, but some places it's translated as weapons, but it really just means a piece of equipment, something that's used for a purpose. And our body is a tool. It is a piece of equipment that can be used for God or for self or for sin. Men can use their hands to feed the hungry, to help the needy, to build houses for people, or they can use their hands to take the life of another person or to do evil things, like maybe steal or take things that are not theirs necessarily. Men can use their tongues to praise and to bring God glory or to encourage other people, or they can use their tongues to bring men down and as a result dishonor God. When you speak negatively about another person, you are speaking negatively about someone that God has created in His image. Men can use their body in a loving relationship with their mate, or they can pervert God's plan for intimacy with pornography or sexual immorality. And Paul encourages us to use our bodies as righteous weapons. Weapons to do right things for God. And I think you'll find out that if you start using your bodies, your instruments, to do a lot of things that are honoring to God, you find you don't have as much time to use them for things that are dishonoring to God. So this is what he encourages to do. And then finally, he says that sin shall not be a master over you. Look at this. These verses are wonderful. I mean, a dummy could come up here and preach this. It just says it right there for you. Sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law but under grace. Do all these things because sin will not master you. He's saying here, you don't have to present your bodies to sin because God is sovereign. Not sin. He's saying here, sin shall not be master over you because that's God's promise to you. If you're His, sin will not master you because God is got everything under control. He is sovereign. Everything has to go the way He wants it to go. Now, does that mean that you won't sin? No. Because there's God's law that He has that will not be broken. And then there's His law of command that does get broken. His sovereign law, His law of command. And sometimes He says, do this, and we don't do that. But God will ultimately always have His will accomplished. And He says here, sin shall not be master over you. And He gives you a reason. He says, because you're under grace. It can't win. Because God is gracious towards you. And He's going to help you in your fight against sin. And He's going to remove your sin from you. And if you are one of His, and if you remember what we studied for the past month or month and a half, we said, look, there are warnings in the Scripture that make sure we are living right. That's how God sanctifies us. That's how He grows us closer to Him. If we don't heed the words of the Scripture, we say, hey, look, maybe I'm not one of His. But the way God works in you is when you hear this, God brings conviction on your heart. This is what He's going to do. Don't use your bodies for sin. Use your bodies for righteousness. And so when you hear that and God brings conviction, that means you're one of His. If indeed it is godly sorrow and not earthly, worldly sorrow. And God showing you that He's His because He's working in you. Because He's saying, I'm not going to let sin master over you because I'm your master. and I'm going to be gracious towards you. And I'm giving you grace so you're protected from the mastery of sin. So sin cannot master you in death because you have victory. That's one of the powers of sin. You don't have to die anymore. Jesus says those who believe in Him, what? They will not die. It means you'll be walking on this earth, this body will go poop, and you'll just keep on going. Right? That's neat. You won't die. It says you will never see death. Yet we see it, right? We see people die. But if they're believers, the Bible says they'll never see it. You'll pass from this life on into the next. It's a wonderful thing. Sin cannot hold guilt over your head either. Because Jesus took your guilt. You're now being sanctified by the power of God. Because you've been obedient to the gospel, you believed, you had faith, God is working in you. Later on in chapter 6, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching which you were committed. God is working in you." So that's what we see in these verses. And let me just finally, I want to share just two more things. They don't come out of these verses, but they have to do with it. Number one, and I've been saying, I've mentioned this probably in the last 5 weeks, four times at least. But your greatest weapon in fighting sin and living for God is treasuring God above all things. We said that, we looked at how he says, do these things and do these things and have compassion hearts. He said, you can't have those things unless Christ is first, unless you're treasuring Christ above all things. Verse 12, he writes, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, its cravings. We mentioned the fact that this lust are cravings that displace proper affections for God. Hear me on that. It displaces proper affections for God. When you have proper affections for God, it displaces the sin in your life. Our greatest active weapon in our fight against sin is in treasuring God, so that we are able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So you may say, I don't know that I've experienced that. Seek it out. Find proper affections for God. If you keep seeking God until you can say honestly with a full heart, in the presence of God, there is a fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I notice it. I see it. Now, do I see it fully? No, I'm not in heaven. Do I see a shadow of it as much as I can? As he says, Paul says, we see dimly as through glasses, right? We can't see completely, but you seek Him until you can say, I know that in His presence there's a fullness of joy. I've been with Him that much. There's joy that comes from being with God. I know that in His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They're so great, they're so powerful, that they're better than everything this world has to offer me. Everything. Every care, every concern, every desire, every want that this earth has for you is empty and vain apart from God. We must set God and His ways before us as more preferable. Like the man in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Think about this man for a second. He says, there's nothing that I own that is important as this treasure that I have found in this field. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, that a man gets rid of everything. Nothing matters. His bank account doesn't matter. The status of his family doesn't matter. How many cars that he has or she has, it doesn't matter. What type of lifestyle they're able to live, it does not matter. Because I found a great treasure. And I want to serve Him and give my life to Him. That's what he says here. So nothing else matters. Not what other people say. See, because God is worthy of our desires and our affections, even when no one else understands. We say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. It does not matter what this world has for me. Because you know what? I'm going to be dead one day, and everything I got is going to be gone. But what I did for God will last. They say you can't send anything ahead of you or send anything right to heaven. That's not true. You can. Everything you do and give for God in this earth just goes right on ahead of you. All right? It does. Not only that, but the legacy that you leave behind of people that will serve God and bring other people to God. You think about that. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, how do we do this? How do we treasure God above all things? The same way you find the worthiness of any person or anything, you spend time with that person or doing something like that. Learning of it, experiencing it, we must spend quality time with God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell within you richly. Not like a pauper. Not with having no place to lay its head, no food to eat out of the refrigerator, richly. You should fill your life richly with the Word of God. Not distracted time. We must get to know God through His Word. If you want to serve Him, if you want to work for Him, if you want to treasure Christ, if you want to find yourself as a person that is not letting sin reign in your body, you will memorize God's Word. You will read it. You will. I'm not talking about just take a little devotion time. All right? You know whether what you're doing in time with God is working. You know whether you're getting to know God better or whether you're reading. And let me warn you, you may read 4 chapters a day. But 45 chapters ago, God told you to do something. You said, nope, not doing it. I'm just going to keep reading this thing. You're that man that looked at himself in the mirror and walked away and forgot what he looked like. If you read this and God says change this in your life and you say I'm not doing it, you should not expect to get anything else from the Word until you are obedient to Him. I'm telling you, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't just let you do what you want to do if you're His. He didn't save you just to remove your sin. He saved you to change you to be holy. What does He say in Colossians 1:22? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You're a project with Him. And projects go, we're going to lay the foundation. We're going to put some floor foundation. We're going to put some floor 2x4s. What are those? I can't remember what they're called. Then we're going to put some studs up. We're going to put some stuff there. We're going to put a roof on. Right? And we're not putting the sheetrock on the wall until there's studs on the wall. It's not going to happen. They just wouldn't hold with it. Right? You're a project. He's working in you. And if you say no, you stiffen your neck, say, I just can't do this. You just that's where you'll plateau out till you dig a little bit deeper and you say, I want to do what I'm going to be willing, God. I said, I'm going to follow you. You're not going to be like that man. Say, I got to go back and bury my father. I got to go tell these people goodbye. He says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. Now, in conclusion, consider this. This is where we're ending. That you want to be a useful vessel for God. I'm going to read 7 verses out of the book of 2 Timothy that I find rather helpful. Verse 19 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I'll probably preach these verses one day, but let me just say three things about them before we end today. Notice the command, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Notice the impractical instructions to us. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Remember that whole holy living thing? Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And I believe, and listen, rather we do it rather imperfectly. I will be the first to admit that. But do you see, that's what we want, right? We want to be useful for God. We want to say, God, use me. Use my hands for your work. Use my feet to go where you want me to go. Use my mind and my abilities and my mouth for your honor, for your glory. And he says, if we will cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. He puts it on the person. We always think, oh, it's Jesus, and Jesus does that. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But what he does is after he does that, we're still living in the world. And he's given us the right, the power to become children of God. But we have all these things that we have on us that we got to get rid of, that we have to cleanse ourselves. He's saying it here. We must cleanse ourselves. Jesus does it first. He's the basis for it. He's all that we hope in. And we do it because we serve him. Do you see the difference? It's not that we cleanse ourselves from sin, but he's saying, get rid of the dishonorable stuff. And if you do that, you will be set apart as holy. That's cool, right? That's a neat thing. You'll be useful to the master of the house. What a great blessing that would be to know that God says, you're useful. Are you useful right now for the master of the house? Can he use you? I mean, he can use anybody. Look here, right? He used a donkey in the Old Testament in Numbers. He can use anybody. But are you useful to the master of the house? Ready for every good work? Or did you get along somewhere and say, nope, not doing that? And then, so we notice the command, notice the practical instructions, and notice one of the main reasons we live set apart. That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We live so others will come to know Jesus. How many sons and daughters have wandered away from God because their parents had not cleansed themselves from what was dishonorable? And their parents taught them, it's okay to live like this. God is all right with it. There's no do what I say, not what I do. Children are people. They have brains that have been given to them by God. They're not stupid, right? You were a child once too. They're their own person. They see that stuff. They can make logical, well, let me take that back. They can make illogical decisions just as good as they can make logical decisions. How many sons and daughters have wandered away from God because their parents have not set themselves apart? And there's no need for that because we know the Word. So the invitation today is that for you to settle things with God. If you are a believer that has been giving himself or herself to dishonorable use, you should have some time of repentance before the Lord. If you have never followed Jesus, if you have never become his disciple, then you need to do that today. He told the disciples, Peter, James, John, he said, come, follow me. They left their nets and they followed him. So you need to do that today. I'm going to ask Bill come for invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace.